Lot chose to raise his family in the wicked, pleasure-oriented society of Sodom and Gomorrah. And look what it cost him. There is a better way for us to live. What was said of Enoch needs to be said of us. This is not said of Enoch in Genesis 5, where we first read his name. It is said in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. He had this testimony that he pleased God. That would be a good words to put on a tombstone, wouldn't it? He had this testimony that he pleased God. A servant should live to please his master. A subject should live to please the king. The book of Esther, 7 times, has these words, if it pleases the king. Is that true of us? Do we live to please King Jesus? Do we live to please God? Can it be said of us, that's our testimony, he pleased God, she pleased God. Well, let's look closely at this text. It conveys two great themes. We're to please the Lord in life or death, and we're to please the Lord as our primary goal. I've already been touching on that. But let's look at the first half of the verse. Paul points out that we are to please the Lord in life or death. He doesn't say it in those actual words, but that's what he means when he says, whether we are at home or away. What does it mean to be at home? What does it mean to be away? Well, comments Paul made in verses 6 and 8 provide us with the answer, because he uses similar language there. Look at verse 6. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And we get more of a hint in verse 7 at what that means. For we walk by faith. That's how we live now, because we're at home in the body. We walk by faith. But when we're away, when we leave this world and go to be with the Lord, then we're not walking by faith anymore. We'll be walking by sight. We walk by faith now because we're in the body. We're away from the Lord because we're not in heaven yet. We will see him someday. We'll see him as he is. But now he's accessible to us through faith. But then in verse 8, he says, we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. To be away from the body means that you're going to be with the Lord. We'll no longer need to live by faith, and we'll have sight, and we will be in the presence of the Lord. Well, those two verses provide commentary on verse 9, where Paul says our aim is to please the Lord. Our aim is to please him whether we remain here or if we go to be with him. And it isn't our call, is it? Which it will be. That's up to the Lord. He will keep us here as long as he wills. And then at his time, he will take us to be with himself. So at present, we live by faith. We also live looking for the return of the Lord. But if the Lord delays his second coming, we live in hope of departing this life and arriving in heaven. Though we won't arrive there with our bodies, in our bodies. Now, it would be wonderful to be alive at Jesus' second coming. But if we're not in the number of those who will be on earth, when that event takes place, we will enter heaven at the moment of our death. I can remember as a 20-year-old young man preaching, telling people, rather dogmatically, I think, that I was pretty certain I was going to be alive at the coming of our Lord. Well, I'm 67 now, 68, aren't I? old and gray. And it's looking more and more like I'm not going to be alive when the Lord comes, though that may still yet happen. But that I may breathe a final breath here and wake up in heaven. Paul states in verse 8 that if he had his druthers, I can use that word, Ken, I'm a southerner. If he had his druthers, he preferred to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's the way the New King James reads. He would rather be with the Lord, beholding his Savior face to face, than to be away from the Lord and walking by faith in this earthly sphere. Now, Paul takes up this topic in great detail in his letter to the Philippians. Chapter 1, verses 20 through 26. Some of the most powerful words the Apostle Paul ever wrote are found in verse 21 of that chapter. And you know the verse I'm talking about. He talks about living. He talks about dying. The first part of the verse is, for me to live is Christ. That is, life for a Christian revolves around Christ. Before we were converted, we didn't live for Christ. We didn't care for Him. We lived for ourselves. But then He saved us by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And now we want to live for Him. We have this new focus in life. And so for us to live is what? It's Christ. But the next part of verse 21 is, and to die is gain. That tells us we don't need to fear death. Death isn't loss. It is gain. This word, gain, is a banker's word. Speaks of interest and profit. And so to die is gain. Now, we don't yearn for the pain that might be associated with dying, but death itself is a passageway of our leaving this world and going to the next, going to heaven. Paul told the Thessalonians when he wrote chapter 4 of his first letter, that great passage about Christ coming again, and some Thessalonians began to die, and they, well, we've missed out on the second coming. And so Paul had to address that subject, and he did so. He said, you need not fear death, for Christ died and rose again. And though He's coming again, and those who are alive when He does shall be caught up together with the Lord to meet Him in the air. But those who have died and gone on, there's going to be a resurrection. The body will be raised and reunited with the Spirit that has gone to be in the presence of God. So death ushers us into God's presence. Death is gain for a believer. Now, I must stop and say it's not gain for an unbeliever. It's the most awful thing we can imagine. If you're an unbeliever, you don't want to die, because after this is the judgment. But for a child of God, it's gain. How is it gain? Our suffering comes to an end. Our sorrows are all in the past. These sinful natures will be fully eradicated, and we'll never sin against the Lord. And we shall forever be with the Lord. Now, continuing on in Philippians 1, after Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, he speaks of how he was content to remain on earth in order to assist the believers in their spiritual growth. But he said this in verse 23, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He isn't expressing a death wish there. Far from it. He's only stating that being with Christ in glory is better than being on earth in the body. I worked for Sears and Roebuck when I was a teenager. It wasn't my first job. My first job was at Mugs Up Root Beer down on the Parkway. And I didn't stay there long because this job opportunity opened up for me at Sears. We sold items that fit three categories. I don't know if you remember going back that far, but Sears had this thing of good, better, and best. Now, they got people in the store because of those prices for the things they had in the good category. But when people came in the store, we tried to sell them the better or even the best. Now, that's a good washing machine, but this one's better than that one, and it's better for these reasons. But look at this one. It's the best. This is the Cadillac of washing machines. I see something in that which may explain what we as Christians have now and what we look for. Good, better, and best. What we have here in this life as Christians is good. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and He's at work taking God's Word and conforming us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. That's good, but it's not the best. It's not Joel Osteen, your best life now. No, it's good now. But then second, when we die, we are immediately present with the Lord. Verse 8, to be absent from body is to be present with the Lord. And that is better. It's good to live here and have the Holy Spirit working in us, conforming us to the image of Christ. But it's better to depart and be with Christ. Remember, Philippians 1 is far better. When we close our eyes here, we open them in glory. Now, we don't understand much about that intermediate estate, as it is so called. We are disembodied. But we only know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our bodies are buried in the ground awaiting the day of resurrection, but our souls aren't asleep with our bodies in a grave. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the soul is alive and in the presence of God. It's not kept in cold storage until the day of resurrection. There's good, there's better, and then there's the best. And that's when the Lord returns. Those who are living at the time are going to be caught up to be with the Lord. They're going to be like Enoch, going to be like Elijah. Those men didn't die. They were transported into the presence of God. But all the bodies of those who died in the Lord will be raised and reunited with their souls, and they will live forever in that state, and that is the best. So if you're a Christian, you've got the good, and the better is coming, and then the best even after that. Perhaps we'll be alive when the Lord comes again, and our bodies will be immediately transformed into a body like our Lord's glorious body. But if not, it's good to live on earth for the glory and honor of Christ, but it is better to die in the Lord and enter into His presence. Good commentator on 2 Corinthians is Mark Siegfried. I think he's a professor at Southern Seminary in Louisville. He says, over his present life, Paul prefers the better life of the intermediate state, which in turn contains the promise of the better life, the life of the resurrection. Believers now live in what C.S. Lewis called the shadowlands. But when God brings our life here to an end, we'll be present with the Lord. And oh, how wonderful that will be. How long will we continue to live at home in the body? We don't know. That's something that God only knows. Nevertheless, what we must determine is how we will live during those days And that's what Paul takes us to in the next part of the verse. So we turn now from what Paul says about pleasing the Lord in life or in death, to remain here or to be taken to be with him there, to what he says about our pleasing the Lord as our primary goal. He determined that his aim in life was to please the Lord. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, to be well pleasing to him. So to please the Lord is a way that summarizes the Christian life. And it's to be understood in doing good, the things that please the Lord, and avoiding those things which displease him. Well, we must know what it is that pleases God, so we can do those things that please him. And let me just touch briefly on some things that we know pleases the Lord. It pleases the Lord when we fear him. Bob read earlier Psalm 147, verse 11 says, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. He takes pleasure in those who fear him, those who hope in his steadfast mercy, or his steadfast love, or his mercy. Well, what does it mean to fear the Lord? The fear of the Lord is Old Testament language for true devotion. It's a fear that's conjoined with love and hope. It's not a slavish dread. That's what some people think it is. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the book of Proverbs says. The fear of the Lord is affectionate reverence. We fear him because we reverence him, respect and adore him. And thus we want to please him. It means we're not careless in what we do. There's an incentive that we live holy before him. Another thing, it pleases God when we pray aright. The Lord came to Solomon after he became king and said to him, ask, what shall I give you? I would be afraid for the Lord to come to me and ask me that. What about you? How would you answer that question? God, you've given me a blank check. You told me to ask for anything I want. You give it to me. Do you remember what Solomon asked for? He asked for wisdom rather than riches. And we're told in 1 Kings 3, verse 10, the speech pleased the Lord that he asked this thing. Do you remember that word about prayer in the book of James? Chapter 4, verse 2, you have not because you ask not. And then he follows with this indictment, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may consume it on your pleasures. A whole segment of the church today is teaching that we ought to be asking God for riches. But such a prayer is offered because there's a desire to have pleasure by the things money will buy. It's better to do what Solomon did, seek wisdom to serve God. And that's praying aright. Then I guess to sum it up the best, it pleases God when we obey him. That's a truth, a teaching that runs right through Scripture. Twice in the book of Psalms, it's made clear that God does not delight in sin. Psalm 5, verse 4, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. God is holy and righteous, and sin is an abomination to him. So his pleasure is in all that is pure, and not in anything which constitutes transgression of his holy law. And then going back to Psalm 147 again, verse 10. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. I believe that means the strength and power of a man. And what's in view there is self-righteousness. The man who thinks he can survive by the strength of his animal or by his own strength does not please God. Rather, the man who humbly submits himself to God is the one who pleases him. What is sin? It's any act by which we disobey God. The Lord wants us to keep His commandments. Blessed is the man who delights greatly in His commandments. Psalm 112, verse 1. David once said, 1 Chronicles 29, 17, I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. We're all familiar with the words of Paul about children obeying their parents, but do you remember the motivation Paul attached to this command? Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. If it's well-pleasing that children obey their parents, isn't it well-pleasing to the Lord when we, His children, obey Him? A lot of other things could be added to this. He's pleased when we worship Him aright in spirit and truth. He's pleased when we tell other people the gospel and urge them to repent and believe. He's pleased when we're honest and upright and just in all of those things. But in all things that we do, we should make it our aim to please Him. So let's examine our lives and see if our aim, while we're sojourning in this world on our way to glory, is to please our God and Savior. Departing to be with Christ is far better, but staying here as long as He wills is good. So let us not live so as to offend Him, bring shame and disgrace upon His name. Let us live to please Him. Philip Author says something that I found quite helpful. We are familiar with the kind of gratitude that looks back to the cross. If Jesus did all that for me, how can I refuse Him anything? We often do that, don't we? I want to live this way because I look at the cross and see what He did for me. But here's what Mr. Arthur says. Paul was buoyed up by what we might call gratitude looking forward. In view of all that God was going to do for him, he made it his aim to be well pleasing to Him. So can't we do the same? What has God promised us? He's promised to be with us now. He's promised to take us to be in His presence when this life is over. He's promised that forever life, even in a resurrected body, and there we will have pleasure forevermore. But our purpose here now is to please Him in all things. Let me conclude tonight with the benediction that we find in the book of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, we pray You will work in us to make us complete, that You will work in us what is well-pleasing in Your sight. Now, we can't lay all this off on You and say, well, if You don't do that work, I don't reckon I'll be well-pleasing. No, it's our duty. It should be our aim, our goal, above all things, to please You, to magnify Your name, to bring glory to You. So help us ponder and think of this tonight. So very important for us. We want to please our children. We want to please our spouses. We want to please our parents. We want to please our friends. We want to please our boss. But, oh God, that we should please you. No greater aim, no greater goal. May we share that purpose for living with the Apostle Paul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.